my God, to thee, nearer to thee, e'en though it be a cross that raiseth me. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Though like the wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams I'd be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven. All that thou sendest me in mercy give. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Then with my waking thoughts bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I raise. So by my woes to be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Or if on joyful wing cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars for God upward I fly, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. There in my Father's home, safe and at rest, there in my Savior's love, perfectly blessed, age after age to be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Age after age to be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer.
You don't have to stand yet, but take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19. Good to see everybody out tonight. You're here this evening. Of course, we've got fellowship here in a little bit for Miss Augustina. Say goodbye to her for a time. We see Marilyn here tonight as well. Marilyn was a member here for some time, and so good to see her tonight as well. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're sure glad you're here also. Well, we're in 2 Samuel 19. We're working on the life of David. Some of these passages are a little bit challenging to deal with because I can explain what's going on in the passage, but this is not a history class, and so you have to have some kind of application to it. And in chapter 19, there's a lot going on. As a matter of fact, we could probably, this is like a mini-series in 2 Samuel 19 because of all the things that are going on, all the interactions and relationships that are taking place here. But I'm ready to get David out of this phase of his life, and so we're going to be in 19 tonight and deal with that. And we're about to move into the last phase of David's life, but we have to finish this up here in chapter 19. This is one of those passages that I just feel like we need to cover because we got to get David home and before we can go on to the next phase of his life. And so we're going to kind of deal with that. Chapter 19, if I had to describe chapter 19, it would be this. It's a chapter of just complex relationships. It is so complex because of the relationships that are in play here. You know, and anytime you have relationships, you've got a lot at stake. And they so intermingle with each other, intertwine with each other. And a situation, one relationship impacts a situation in another relationship because they are just so intertwined. And that's certainly true in chapter 19. And as I thought about that, it got me thinking about relationships. And, and I thought about the relationships in my life and how they have impacted me. And how do you define, how would you know how you would be different today were it not for relationships that you've had in your past? I mean, how would you even know that or how they've impacted us? My wife and I are coming up on 35 years here next summer, and I thought about that, and I thought, how would I know how much different I would be today had it not been for the influence of that relationship in my life for 35 years? I'd probably be normal. No, I'm just, I don't know how much different I'd be if it weren't for, I sure love my wife. I don't know how much different I'd be if it were not for that. I don't know if you have children, how do you know how much different you would be?
Right.
If it weren't for your children, especially now that they're grown, and how do you know the impact that they've had on you and the influence they've had in your life and how you've worked and the times they've drove you nearly insane, all those things combined together, how do you know how that's impacted you or influenced you throughout your life? If we could go back in time and take that relationship out, how you would be different today? It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it?
Right.
Because relationships, again, have such an impact on us. I can't even begin to think, of course, of the how I would be different were it not for the church relationships that I've had over the years. The Lord's been good to us, and that my wife and I have been very fortunate to be in good churches most of our married life, and the impact those they've had on us. I can't think of how I'd be different were it not for the pastors who've had influence on me, especially after I surrendered to preach. All the men who had an influence on me in my early ministry are all home with the Lord now. But I can't imagine what it would be like. I look at each one of those men and think how they influenced me and how, if I could remove that, how different I would be today if it weren't for that. And then, of course, the churches and the people that we've known in churches. We've known countless people over the years in churches who have an impact on us. When we first got in church, they were people who kind of picked us up and took us in and worked on us. And when we were doing stupid things, put up with us and helped us out and trained us and discipled us. And Sunday school classes I sat in, men who took me on visitation for the very first time. All those relationships, I'm the totality of all those, for better or for worse, because of the influence they've had, again, in my life. And of course, no one has had a greater influence on me than the relationship that I have with my Savior.
Amen.
What we would be without Him, if it weren't for the influence that He's had in our life and the changes He's made in us. And so these relationships are all very important. Relationships are a huge part of life. As a matter of fact, I think we could probably say this, to some degree, relationships really define what life is. I mean, how do you define life? Life is more than your heart beating. And so it would be hard to even define what life is without relationships. You know, salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a relationship with a living Savior and with a living person, one into which we were born by the new birth, and we share now a relationship with him. Heaven is a place, but it's more than a place. It's not just a place. What's important about it is that that relationship that we entered into with Christ, we're going to spend eternity in that place with him. What makes heaven heaven is not just the location. It's that passage in John 14 where it says that where I am, there you may be also. And so it's that relationship that we're going to share with him throughout all of eternity. Seeing him, and heaven itself is about relationship. Seeing our loved ones who've gone on before, we sing about that. And so we look forward to heaven. I mean, when you think about heaven, I don't anyway. We sing about the pearly gates and the streets of gold and the mansion over the hilltop. But what we think about most in heaven is relationships, right. Especially those of you who have been saved for a while, have come from saved families. I've got grandparents in heaven. I've got other people in heaven. I've got preachers I've known in heaven. People have influenced me in heaven. And I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior, first of all. But I'm also looking forward to some of those relationships that are coming. That's what gives us strength. Paul said that we're not to grieve as other people grieve, because we have the hope that these relationships one day will be restored. And so heaven itself is about relationships and relationship with God and with relationship with those people who have gone on. But even here, though, how do you find life without relationships? Relationships what makes this all worth it. Right. This life can be a hassle. I mean, it can be a lot of problems and a lot of grief. But what makes it worth it is the relationships that we have. You work a job and put up with all the grief that you do because it makes it worth it to have a family and kids and all the things that come with relationships. And so relationships really are what makes this life worth it. Our relationship with God first, but then also the relationships with others is what makes all that we do worth it. So they're very important. You're getting my point? Relationships are very important. Matter of fact, they're so important that they need to be closely guarded. Do you agree with that tonight? We need to closely guard our relationships. And there's something in our life that need to be very closely guarded and very carefully protected. The relationships that we have in our life, because they're very important. Now, we already know tonight, and I'm not going to take time to preach on this, because you know this here on a Sunday night, and we know it, and I think most of our young people know it, because we hammer away at it in Sunday school and other places, and that is that we ought to be careful who we let into our lives. We need to be very careful about who we establish relationships with, because relationships have a great influence on us. We ought never have a close relationship with a person who does not know Christ. The only relationship we ought to have with them is one in which we're trying to win them to the Lord. Lost people are not good for me. And so therefore, I should not have close relationships with them. And when I get saved, I hope they'll get saved as well so we can continue to have a relationship. But sometimes after we get saved, there's relationships that've got to go because they're just not good for us, or they at least have to change to some degree. I can't have that lost influence on my life. Living the saved life's hard enough without having a lost person influencing me to the old life again. And so we know that tonight. And as young teenagers and teenagers and young people know, we ought not have relationships, or you ought not have relationships in your life that influence you for wrong. As a young person, you want to have you want people in your life who influence you to have a good attitude and a right heart and a right spirit and good speech and healthy speech. Amen. You know, you don't need any help as a teenager with a bad attitude. Right. So you need people who encourage you and help you in the right way. It's true, is it not? We know this as parents. We've talked about it, that you can tell who your teenager's been hanging around with by the attitude they come home with after a couple of weeks, because we influence people around us, and young people are influenced, and so you need to be around people who are good for you, certainly not lost people. And the truth of the matter is, even if they're at Calvary Baptist Church, if they don't influence you for good, you don't need to be around them. You say there could be somebody here influencing somebody for bad. I'm not around all the time, but I do know this much. If there's anybody in this church that's a bad influence on you, whether it be in speech or attitude or thought or arrogance or whatever it may be, then you don't need to be hanging around them. Amen. Right. Amen. Because we need good relationships that influence us for good. But when I do enter into a relationship that is important to me, or that has been important to me, and especially one that's close, it's something that needs to be guarded and not quickly thrown away or quickly destroyed or quickly damaged, because a relationship is a valuable thing. How do you forecast how a relationship today is going to impact me in the years to come? And so for that reason, I have to be very careful of it. You know, we've talked about church before, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that when we come to church, we think, well, I ought to go to church because I might hear a message that'll help me. But we also have to think about what happens if I'm not there and the message that could have helped me. And the same thing's true for relationships going forward. Who knows what a relationship or how a relationship will impact you years to come. And so because of that, they've got to be protected and they've got to be guarded and we've got to keep from damaging. And we can be far too quick sometimes as Baptist people to dispose of relationships rather than do the hard thing and try to keep them alive. I was talking to the guys in the Institute Thursday night. We were talking about church discipline. And I made the point, the church is a body. You know, I made the point to the guys that sometimes we can be far too quick to deal with people in the wrong way. If you get a, if you hurt your arm, if you cut your arm or get a small infection in it or a sore on it, you just don't whack your arm off. You just don't say, well, I got a little cut there. I better just whack that thing off and be done with it. No, we don't do that. We do everything within our power to heal it. And whacking it off, I would hope, is a last resort. It isn't our house. It would be a last resort. It'd be the very last thing I would want to do before I take it off. Now, I used to tease our kids all the time. I'll just cut that thing off for you because I'm a guy. It's what we do. What good's having kids if you're a man if you can't terrorize them? Amen? So, but it is the last resort, right? I wasn't ever serious about whacking it off. And it lost its fun once they got old enough to realize I wasn't serious about it. But no, we try to heal it. We do everything within our power to heal that thing. And the same thing's true with relationships. They so impact us that it's almost like body. You know, and we ought to be very careful. If we have a relationship that's close, we have a relationship that in the past has been a good influence on us, or one in which we're involved in, have responsibilities in, then we need to do everything with our power when it becomes sick or we have problems in it or it's in danger to do everything we can to keep it alive. Whether it's a relationship with parents or whether it's a relationship with our children or with another church member or friends or spouse or on and on it goes. And of course, the same thing's true of God. I need to make sure I don't get bitter at God over something and hurt my relationship with Him or drift away from the things of God and destroy that relationship. They're worth protecting. And they're worth defending, and they're worth keeping alive. If there's anything in life that's worth working hard to maintain, it is relationships. Because what good is money and all the other stuff unless we work hard to maintain the relationships in our life? And I'm just saying, in modern America today, we don't work very hard at maintaining relationships. We have disposable everything. We have disposable cars, disposable cups, disposable plates, and disposable relationships. And those things are very important. We need to take care of them. A relationship can be a valuable thing. And again, if there's anything worth in life, it's worth fighting for, it's that. Now, if they're not good for me, then they need to go. But if it's a good relationship, or if it's a relationship that I've committed to or has value or in God's eyes is important, then it ought to be fought for. Now, in chapter 19 tonight, we have this chapter that's a complex series of relationships that David is going to have to repair and maintain if his life is going to go forward in any normal way or any way that God planned. If you've been with us so far, David got ran out of Jerusalem by his son. The battle's over. Absalom is now dead. He has defeated the armies of Israel, and now he's coming back. It's another message for another time, but it's very interesting when you follow David's path back because he was a type of Christ. He came back down from Mount Olivet, across the Kidron, up the eastern side of Jerusalem, and went through the eastern gate when he returned. Just exactly the same way Christ is going to come back one day. After he defeats his enemies. And so David comes back, and now he's going to come back, but it's not that simple. There's a lot of relationships involved here. There's been a lot of damage done. And so that's all going to have to be repaired. David can't just come back without these relationships, because being king is kind of, sort of, about relationships. And so he's got to deal with all this, and there's going to have to be some healing done before he's going to be able to return. And how David is going to handle this is going to set the tone for his kingdom going forward. Amen? It's always easy to dispose of one. It's a lot more work to restore one. And so unless he can find a way to restore it, he's going to have a lot of trouble going forward, and he's never going to be able to realize God's blessing and will in his life unless he restores these. Okay? So with all of that in mind, 2 Samuel 19. Now you can stand if you don't mind. 2 Samuel 19. We're going to get into verse 9 here. Again, we don't even begin to have time to deal with all this, but we'll see what we can do. 2 Samuel 19, verse 9. David is now, the battle's been won. He's now about ready to return. If you remember in chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, David almost blew it because he mourned so without hope over Absalom that he almost ran the people away. And fortunately, Joab, very, very kindly came to him and said, if you don't do something, you're not going to have any relationships by the time this night's over. And so David gets it together. And in chapter 19, verse 9, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? What's going on is the 10 tribes of Israel decide after some debate, as we'll see in a minute, to welcome David back. But Judah, the tribe of Judah, which is David's own tribe, is dragging their feet. They're not excited at this point about bringing him back. And they're part of the reason probably is because they were so instrumental in running him off. And so they're wrestling about this. And David writes and says, How come you haven't brought me back? Then it says in verse 13, And say ye to Amasa, this was the general under Absalom, Say unto Absalom, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. So he promises Amasa that if he would come back and restore this relationship with him, that he would remove Joab as being general and put Amasa in. Of course, this was in punishment for Joab disobeying him and killing Absalom. And so he agrees to do so. In verse 14, And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah. Notice these words. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. And so the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go out to meet the king and to conduct the king over Jordan. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, ask God's help, and we'll see what we can see here this evening. Okay? Brother Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. First thing we notice in this text tonight is the dilemma of the people, because they are facing a dilemma. And this great dilemma had to do with what they were going to do with David. The battle is now over. David has won the victory. The people have no king because Absalom is dead. And so they've got to figure out what they're going to do. They have no king at this point. And there is no prince in the wings to which they can turn. You know, it's true also that, Mephibosheth was Saul's son. And Mephibosheth was still alive. He was certainly of a kingly lineage. But Mephibosheth wasn't physically able to take care of himself, let alone be king. And so that was out of the question. Joab, he's in the lineage of David, as was Amasa, but I don't think any thinking person would put either of those guys behind the wheel of the nation of Israel. And so they weren't really an option because Joab would be a king if there was any kingdom left by the time he got done. But they were possibilities, but not really. And there was the option, of course, of bringing David back and restoring his throne. But the larger number of them, here's the problem, the larger number of the people of Israel had helped Absalom drive him out of Jerusalem. And there was that little thing, you know, where they tried to kill him. And so they had been involved in all of this. And so bringing David back was a little bit more of a complicated question than it looks like on the surface. You might think to yourself, well, we'll just bring him back. Well, it's a more complicated than that. They ran him off. And again, they sent an entire army in an effort to try to kill him. And that creates bad feelings sometimes. And so they were a little reluctant to do so. And here's probably why they were reluctant at first, and especially Judah, who had such a big hand in running him off. The scary part of all this is that in those days, in this day, kings had long memories. And they also had a lot of power, and they tended to use that power to settle scores. And so there's no doubt there was a thought in the back of their mind, as it would be in anybody's mind. If we bring him back and give him all this power back, he's liable to settle some scores before this is over with. So they were kind of reluctant to bring him back. But regardless of their fear that he might settle scores, they needed David back. And they come to that conclusion that this was a relationship that they needed. They had to restore this relationship with David because they were in a spot that they needed it. Now, because of that, this dilemma that they were facing, you can see them debating it in verse 9. In verse 9, you see their dilemma or what they were debating and about whether they were going to commit to follow David and restore this relationship or not. And it says at the beginning of verse 9, And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. They were debating about what are we going to do. says, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. This is the words of some of those in Israel. Some of those in Israel on one side of the strife was saying, he has been a great help to us in the past. I mean, he has done much for our kingdom. He has supported us and helped us. He's defeated our enemies. He's protected us from the Philistines. So in the past, he's had a very positive influence on us in the past. So maybe we ought to bring him back. He's been a help to us in the past. He made some mistakes. But overall, he has been very beneficial to us in this kingdom. And so we ought to bring him back based on his overall performance, I guess. Based on his overall APR, we ought to bring him back. Because he's been good overall. He is the best of their options at this point. But then some of the people had another opinion at the end of verse 9 when they said, yeah, but it says at the end of verse 9, he delivers out of the hand of Philistines, but now is fled out of the land for Absalom. Yeah, but when Absalom rose up, he ran. Now that's not exactly what happened, but that's the way they perceived it. They said as soon as Absalom rose up, he ran away. Well, we know there was it's a lot more complicated than that. But again, that's how they perceived it. And they saw this as some serious issues and they had some reservations. You know, it's not that they disagreed with the first part of verse 9 and the impact that David had had. Sure, he'd been great in the past, but when it came to confronting the rebellion of Israel, he walked away and left Jerusalem unprotected. On top of that, not everyone who got stuck in Jerusalem backed Absalom. They got stuck in Jerusalem. And so because of that, they had to serve Absalom. And some of those people probably weren't happy. They may have felt betrayed by David because he left them unprotected. This makes sense to us. And so some of them said, yeah, but he ran off and he left us here. There's no doubt that though the majority of those who at first opposed David's return did so, though, out of fear that once he came back, there would be retribution. And so they've got this great debate going on. The Bible says all over Israel, they were debating this. And of course, at the end of the day, it came down to this, that they blamed David for the circumstances that they were in. And they blamed David for the situation that they were in and what they were facing. They blamed him for killing Saul, for killing Absalom, and for putting in this spot in which they're now in. Now, from the Godward side of things, we know that all of this, in some part, was due to the chastening that God was bringing into David's life because of his past sin. And there's no denying that some of this goes back to that. But from the perspective of the people, David's sin now is several years in the past. From the people's perspective, this has nothing to do with what took place with Bathsheba or anything else in relationship to that, because that is all long gone and far gone. What caused all of this and what caused them to turn on David is not the sins of his past. It's in chapter 15. Turn over there. Everybody still awake with me?
Amen.
What caused the people to turn on him, of course, was the words and the smooth talk of Absalom. In chapter 15, it says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the gate, the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said to him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputied of the king to hear thee. He has let you down. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice, implying, of course, David would not. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And this is what led to the rebellion. And this is what led to the destroyed relationship that David and the people had. It had nothing to do with the past sin. It had everything to do with this. Now listen, without any real proof of the things that he had said, They allowed Absalom not only to turn their heart from David, but to join themselves to Absalom and to slander and to run with David or against David and finally run David off. And so they were allowed to be influenced in such a way that they sacrificed their relationship with David. This making sense? No, they allowed a third party, an Absalom, to destroy this relationship and to destroy the fellowship that they'd had up to this point. They'd listen to somebody they shouldn't have listened to.
Right.
I was telling Brother Sam and I were talking this week, and I was talking to the deacons the other day about a situation that came up with somebody. not in our church, but somebody else. And I was told that this is the way it was, and I told our man, I said, I think we're going to have to bring this to the church and do something with it. And then I found out the other day that things were not exactly like I'd been told that they were. The thing that happened, happened, but the way in which it happened and the way in which it was dealt with was not the case at all. Now, this doesn't involve anybody in our church, but it involves one of our missionaries. And so it turns out it didn't happen exactly the way that I was told that it happened. I told Brother Sam, I haven't talked to the deacons yet about the second part, but I told Brother Sam, I almost feel like I need to apologize because I was the man who told me this. I thought I could have complete confidence in what he told me. And it turns out that he didn't tell me exactly the way that it happened. Yeah. Amen? That was coming from somebody I have confidence in. This is coming from Absalom,
right,
of all people. And so you can understand. Come on, we can all understand because we've all been told things about people. Amen. And because of that, we begin to make judgments and we can allow that to influence us and our opinion of them. And that was the case here. They were easily influenced through flattery, through feigned friendship, their own pride to destroy that relationship that they had with David, despite how it had influenced their lives for good in the past. David in the past had his problems, but he has been good for the nation of Israel. And they sacrificed the good because of what they heard coming from Absalom. Yeah. Amen? So they sacrificed that relationship. The point is, going forward here, how easily they sacrificed it. Because if you've read this, it didn't take much for them to sacrifice this relationship. And it's true, is it not, that we so easily dispose of relationships. And that's certainly what happened here. Now the trouble was clear. They had made a mistake. Do you believe that? They'd made a serious mistake in destroying their relationship with David as king. They should never have followed Absalom. He should never have been made king. They should never have listened to him, but they did so anyway, and it destroyed this relationship, and now they're in a fix. Because now that that damage has been done, they've had time to assess the benefits of the relationship after it's been destroyed. They've looked at this now and thought to themselves, you know, he did kind of kill the Philistines, and he did do this, and he did make our kingdom great, and he did increase our financial support, and he did do all these things. He's been a good king. And of course, they realize now, having assessed all of this, that they've destroyed a relationship they shouldn't have destroyed. Come on, amen? You with me so far? Isn't that the gist of this? They said, you know, we've made a mistake. We don't have any reason not to bring him back because he's been good for good. It's been good for nothing. That's not what I want to say. He's been nothing but good for us in the long run in the nation of Israel. So they've assessed all this after it's over. Okay? Now, here's our first relationship lesson in 2 Samuel 19. We need to be very careful not to destroy or throw away or give away a relationship because we can't oftentimes see the benefits of it until it's gone. Remember what I said earlier? I have no idea where I would be without the relationship that I've had with my wife. I have no idea where I would be were it not for the relationship I've had with my children. I have no idea what I would be or who I would be were it not for the relationship that I've had with churches or the pastors that have influenced me in the ministry and other areas. How do I know what I would be or what I would be like were it not for those? And we have no idea many times or cannot see the benefits of a relationship until after it's gone. Right. Have you not ever had a friend in your life or a relationship in your life and you didn't realize how important they were to you or what they meant to you or how much you're going to miss them until they're gone? Come on, you ever had somebody move or you've moved and you knew somebody and you met them all the time, you had a relationship with them, and you didn't realize until they're gone how much you missed them because they had a greater influence on you. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
They had a greater influence on you than you realized, or they were a greater help to you spiritually than you realized. And sometimes we don't assess those things till they're gone. And it's especially true if we've damaged it or destroyed it. And that's what happens here. They've destroyed their relationship with David. And as a result of that, now that all this damage is done, they realize what an influence he was. Was he perfect? Oh man, no way. But he had a great influence on them for good. And so now they're assessing that. And regardless of who, listen, when it comes to these relationships, regardless of who is at fault, whether everyone is at fault or one person is at fault or what caused the problems, relationships are often more valuable than we realize at the time. And they're much harder to replace than we realize. You just don't go out and get another one. It's not that simple. You just don't go out and get another friend or another kid or another spouse, another church, another pastor, another whatever. You just don't replace relationships that easy. And because of this, they've done this, they've made this mistake, they've assessed it now, and they realize they've made a big mistake. And the truth is, listen to me tonight, please listen. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about friendships or churches or whatever type of relationship we're talking about. At some point, if it's good for us, it doesn't matter who was at fault or who caused it or what took place or who did this or who did that or whether we were all at fault or whether we all caused it. It doesn't matter. What's important is the relationship. And that's what we're driving at, that relationships are important and they're worth fighting for. And because of that, sometimes we don't realize the value of them till they're gone. That's true of churches. I've been in churches as we were growing up, and as we were growing up before I entered the ministry, we were in churches. We were in a couple of churches. I had no clue of the value of them till we're gone. We were in one church in particular, and I won't tell you which one because this goes out on the internet. But we were on one church in particular that we did not enjoy much at all. Matter of fact, we tried everything not to join there. We didn't have any doctrinal reason not to. We just didn't want to join there. You know, it wasn't until we were left that I realized the impact and the influence that that church had on our life. And how much it taught us and how much we learned and how much we grew while we were there. And it wasn't until it was gone. Churches sometimes are like great artists. You know, they're not valuable till they're gone. Is it still true in the Air Force that the best base you'll ever have in your entire career is the one you left or the one you're going to? Because the one you're at, it's always miserable. And sometimes we don't understand. Listen, we ought to be careful of church relationships because a good church often has far more beneficial impact on us than we realize at the time. I found it true in my saved life that I grow more than I think I'm growing. And stuff, and I'm learning more than I think I'm learning. And I'm growing more in spiritually than I think I am. Because things tend to have a far greater influence on us than we realize. So we need to be careful about church relationships, but we're talking here more about personal relationships, and it's especially true of personal relationships. Regardless of who is at fault or what was done or how we feel at the moment, we have to be careful severing relationships. It's not always easy to see the value of a relationship when we're struggling. If you've offended me as a friend, it's not always easy to see in the midst of that offense the value that your friendship has. If I get crossways with the church for some reason, it's not always easy for me in the midst of that offense to see the value of that relationship. And the same thing is true here. They got all worked up at David because of Absalom. And as a result of that, they couldn't see the value of the relationship in the midst of all of this that they had with David and the value of that relationship and the importance of it. It's not always easy to see the value of a relationship when it's struggling, whatever the reason may be. On the day that they ran David off, are you tuned in tonight? Okay, on the day they ran David off, if you had told them, listen, on the day they ran David off, if you had told them, you're going to regret this.
Yes.
You're going to want him back as king. They'd have said, you're crazy.
That's right.
We've got Absalom. We don't need David. We've got Absalom. He's been nothing but trouble. And yet here we are.
Right.
And they realize now the mistake that they'd made and the desire to come back. Regardless of what relationship we're talking about, we got to be careful that in the middle of a problem, in the middle of a hurt, in the middle of an offense or of anger or of hard times or difficult times or struggles or issues or some other thing, that we don't destroy something that we will come to regret. Not one that's good for me, anyway. Amen? Does this make sense? Come on, this is the first lesson out of this. When they're sitting around all going, what do? We need him back. We wish we hadn't ran him off, but we did. Now what do? Careful not to destroy it because I couldn't see its value at the time. I need to be careful not to let others influence me as Absalom did Israel concerning a relationship that they will not have to live without. Be careful letting people influence you when it comes to relationships because you have to live with it, not them. And there's always someone around going, here's what you ought to do. And that's what they did. And as a result of that, they got themselves in trouble. Amen. So after all the wrangling, they needed David. And he was good for them. And they had to have a king. And so in verse 10 of chapter 19, they bring him back. They said, let's go get him and let's bring him back as king. Now here's the other thing of this and we'll be done. Notice David's actions. Because there's more than one person involved in this. So that they've decided we've let somebody influence us. We've destroyed this relationship that we shouldn't have. Thus, we should always be careful to protect our relationships. David now faces a question or faces a decision. All that we've seen on the part of Israel is Okay, but now David is in a place of decision. How's he going to handle this? What's he going to do? Because David could handle this very badly, or he could handle this very, well, goodly. He could handle this rightly. 10 tribes, think about this, 10 tribes of the nation of Israel have signed on right away. David is now in the position where he has control of 10 of the tribes. Judah has taken longer because they're in the greatest danger of retaliation because they had done the most hurt to David. At this point, David has 10 tribes of the nation of Israel. He has the army, and he is king. He could march into Judah if he wanted to. He could say, I'm the king. I control 9/10 of the kingdom. I have the army, what's left of it, at my disposal. I could march into Judah and be king and establish my relationship, take my vengeance, get even, and be king. Come on, he could do that. And can I be honest with you? Part of me says, I'd like to see that. Because that's our flesh, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, come on. You never wanted to gather up the army and march into Judah on somebody? And that's what David could have done, easily have done. At this point, he could have done that. He could have marched into Judah, laid down the law, forced the issue, stood up for himself, and settled it all right there. On some level, he was the wrong party. And on some level, as the king, he, I guess you could say, had the right to do so, to some degree. But there's more at stake here than his rights. There's much more at stake here than getting even. There's much more at stake here than his pride. I don't know about you, but my pride would have been bruised. Oh, come on, you can admit it. My pride would have been bruised. Something about being ran out of town and chased through the wilderness like a dog, hard on your pride. Having people throw rocks at you and dust at you and curse you, kind of hard on your pride. And so when David comes back now, he could easily have done all of these things. He could have done so, and on some level he had the right to do so. But there was more at stake here than his pride, and more at stake here than getting even. The nation was at stake. Oh, come on. The people are at stake. God's will for his life is at stake. And he had David had his faults, but at least he had the right understanding that when it came to the events that were about to take place, there was much more going on here than his rights. And there was much more going on than his humiliation or his wounded pride. There were other people involved. There were circumstances involved and other relationships involved, and the will of God was involved. And so how he is now going to respond is going to have serious implications going forward. David has responded wrongly in the past to some of these things, but now he has the opportunity to do it rightly. He is the humiliated party. He could have fixed that by showing them that they would not go unpunished for what they've done. He could have certainly have done that. He could have responded in a way that his flesh wanted him to, and how I'm sure some encouraged him to do so. And we know some encouraged him to do so. Because Abishai was sitting there going, as we'll see later in the chapter, just whack off their head. That's what you ought to do. Rehoboam had his friends, and David certainly had his. They were saying, here's what you ought to do. Here's what you... There's always a Rehoboam. There's always... Rehoboam's buddies are always around. And there's always an Abishai around that's telling you how to fix your relationship and what to do in your relationship, and you ought to just whack off their head. You shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't put up with that, and you've got the right to... Well, you may have the right to, but there's so much more at stake than our rights in relationships. And there's so much more involved than my pride. And there's so much more involved in the fact that I was humiliated. And there's so much more involved in the fact that I was hurt or offended or done wrong. And we may have been done wrong. And we may have been humiliated. And we may have the right on some level to get even. But there's much more at stake in that. Fortunately, David acted. And here's the whole point, we'll be done. David acted to preserve the relationship. This is one of those gleaming moments, if you want my opinion, in the life of David, where he acted to preserve the relationship more than to preserve his rights. You know that we are never more... this is probably too much, too strong a statement. I can't think of any other way to word it. Sometimes, can I put sometimes in it? It'll make it better. Sometimes we are never more petty than when we demand our rights.
Yes. Amen.
when we demand our rights and when we demand what's fair. Isn't that true?
Yes. Yeah.
Now, there are times when we ought to be justified and right ought to be done. I get that. But sometimes when, maybe I should put it this way, when we demand our rights and when we demand justice over preserving the relationship, we are never more petty.
Amen.
We've all been hurt. But boy, relationships are so important because they affect so many people. Now notice what happens. David gives us, we have a couple of examples in the text of what happens when David returns. David comes back. Now, it's different now. It's different coming back than it was going over. Because going over, they were throwing rocks at him. Mm-hmm. Coming back, they're all going, "Hey, David, we're so happy you were back." And so we see his arrival, and in verses 16 through 20, the very first guy to show up was Shimei. Remember him?
Yeah.
He was the guy throwing rocks and throwing dirt at David. Right. And he, for some reason, is the first guy back. I don't know that I'd have been the first guy back. I'd have been the first guy across the Mediterranean, probably not the first guy back. But he is the first guy back. And it says in chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, which was of Benjamin, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's house and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before David as he was come over Jordan. And he said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity upon me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." He came back and he said unto him, he says, "Listen, I've made a mistake. I've sinned. I've done wrong." In all the guys of the story, other than Absalom, Shimei would probably win the first guy to have been looking for. I mean, he threw rocks at David. He cursed David. He threw dust at David. He did everything within his power to humiliate David, up to saying, "I am so glad you're gone. I just wish you were dead." I mean, it's pretty serious stuff. And he comes back and meets David. And he says, "I am sorry for what I've done." You know, David, as king, had full right to do whatever he wanted to do. And notice what Abishai wanted to do, because there's always an Abishai around. So in verse 21, but Abishai, the son of Zerah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei die, be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed." He has wronged you, he has offended you, he has humiliated you, and if you don't stand up for yourself, you're going to look bad.
Amen.
And notice how David responds. And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zerah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me?" He says, "Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over all Israel?" I love that verse.
Yes.
He says to the son of Zeruiah, he says, "You're not helping me.
Right.
You have become my adversary." Listen, anybody who helps us destroy a relationship is not our friend.
Right.
And anyone who doesn't encourage us with everything within us to preserve a relationship is not our friend. Anybody who's telling us, "Well, you shouldn't put up with that. You shouldn't take that. You shouldn't do this. You ought to lop off her head. That's what you ought to do." They are not your friend. They are being an adversary to you. Now, there may come a time because of circumstances where relationships got to go, but we ought to do everything within our power to preserve our arm rather than whack it off. And any time there's an Abishai comes along and says, "Just cut it off," they're not our friend. They're an adversary. And so David comes along and says, "No, I'm not going to kill him." He says, "Hasn't there been enough damage done? Hasn't there been enough destruction up to this point?" And what I love about that verse is when he says, "Don't I know that I'm the king?" I love that passage because David says, "I know who I am. I don't care what people think. I don't care whether they think I've been humiliated, whether they think I've let somebody get over on me. I don't care if they think that I've let them get away with it." Because this is what he's talking about. If you don't do something, people are going to think you just let them get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
That you didn't even get even. That you didn't say anything. That you didn't do anything. David says, "I know who I am.
Right.
And I know what's going on."
Yes. Amen.
Sometimes the way we sever relationships and deal with people who hurt us tells us more about us than them. David says, I don't have to get even in front of people because I know who I am. And so David says no. He says in verse 32, therefore the king said unto Shemaiah, thou shalt not die. That had to sound good. Yeah. Now let me ask you, who looks better?
Right. Yeah. Amen.
David says, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. And Shemaiah didn't behave himself and ends up dead later on. But at this point, David says, no, you'll not die. And the king swear unto him. He says, no, I'm not going to kill you. He says, because there's more at play here than me proving who I am. Amen? Amen? Relationships are valuable. Then secondly, not only do we see that, this arrival of Shemaiah, but then in verses 30, 24 through 30, you see Mephibosheth coming. Mephibosheth shows up in verse 24. And said, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he came in peace. That would have been a sight. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? You remember the story that when David went over, when he ran, Mephibosheth never showed up. David looked for him and thought he would come. He's the son of Saul, who David showed kindness to, so much kindness that David would have expected him to come. But he never showed up. Who did show up was his servant Ziba. Remember that? Right. Ziba showed up and king said, where is your master? And he says, well, he's not coming. He's waiting to be made king. Well, he was lying. He ran off and left Mephibosheth because he was crippled and couldn't get on the mule himself. So he ran off in an effort to steal everything he had. And David fell for it. Be careful to sever relationships based on what you hear from someone else. And he convinces him in a few sentences that Mephibosheth has turned on him. And so as a result of that, he takes everything Mephibosheth has and gives it to Ziba. Well, now Mephibosheth shows up on shore as soon as David arrives there because he wants David to know what happened and what took place. And it turns out that what he had heard or what he thought he understood was completely wrong. It wasn't a clear picture. And David, in pride, could have stuck to his course. But instead, he did what he was able to do at this point and gave Mephibosheth back half of what he once had. Now, there's reasons why he only gave him half. We don't have time for tonight, but he restored what he could. David could have, out of pride, says, well, what I've said, I've said. You shouldn't have done that to me. Once he realized he'd made a mistake, he made it as right as he possibly could. And what a lesson we learn from Mephibosheth in how he handled all this in verse 30 when it says this. And Mephibosheth said to the king, yea, Lord, take all, for as much as my Lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. You understand what he's saying? David says, I'm going to take half and give it back to you. I can't give it all to you because of political problems now at this point. So David's not able to restore all the stuff he took that he shouldn't have took. And Mephibosheth says, you know what? I don't care if you can't give me everything back. I don't care if you misunderstood me. I don't care if you accuse me. I don't care if you listen to slander. I don't care if you can't restore it all. All that's important to me is that we once again have a relationship, that you are back. That's all that matters to me. That's the whole point of this, that relationships are more important than stuff. It's more important than my pride. It's more important than my feelings. It's more important than all those things. Mephibosheth just says, I'm just glad to have you back.
Amen.
I don't care about all that stuff. That's fine. I would imagine it hurt for a little while, don't you? When Mephibosheth found out that he was falsely accused, and much to the disappointment of some who watched, he just said, you know what, I don't really care. He said, this relationship, it's all that matters. And then in verses 31 through 39, or the last relationship in this chapter, I wish we had time to get into it, because I love this Barzillai. Or Barzillai is how it's actually pronounced. Old Barzillai, old guy, came out to feed David. Remember that?
Right.
Weak, couldn't even get on his own mule, couldn't hardly travel. And he shows up in chapter 19 and verse 31. It says, and Barzillai the Gileadite came from Roglim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Shows up. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king sustenance while he was at Mahanaim. And he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up to the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and I can't discern good or evil. And can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I bear any more the voice of singing men or the singing women? Wherefore then should I, thy servant, yet be a burden unto my Lord? He goes, I don't care about stuff. It's not the point of my life. I don't care about all that. I don't care about recognition. I don't care about stuff. I don't care about all of those things. And the point of this, because we need to quit. So the point of all this is this. Barzillai is an example of the kindness that he exhibited unto David. Made an effort to be kind to him. He stood with him when no one else would stand with him. And he fed him and helped him. And he showed him kindness and patience and long-suffering. And you cannot convince me tonight. I can't show you a verse to prove it. But you will never convince me that one of the reasons why David responded the way that he did to this whole circumstance was the influence of this elderly Barzillai in his life. Right. Who came along in a time of need and was just kind to him. Mm-hmm. Barzillai didn't tell him, whack off their heads. He was just kind to him. And I think it was from him that David learned patience. Why else would he respond so? I mean, David, when you read this passage, it's just over the top in his response to Barzillai.
Right. Yes.
This is more than just, hey, appreciate the groceries.
Yes.
Right. He'd had a big influence on him. And I don't have any doubt, though I can't prove it. When we get to heaven, we'll find out I'm right. But he had a great influence, I think, on David when he says, David, just be gracious. Amen? Respond in patience. Be kind. Because relationships are important. We need somebody that will encourage us in these times to be gracious. Amen. To be kind. To realize how important relationships are. Think about what you're doing. You have no idea how this may affect you going forward. You have no idea what it may do to the will of God in your life. We need a Barzillai. We don't need an Abishai.
Yes.
I am fine on my own. With off with their heads. Amen? I need somebody who'll say, just think. Be patient. Be gracious. I know you're hurt. I know you're humiliated. I know they offended you. I know they stole from you. I know whatever. But just be gracious and kind. This is a relationship on the brink. You understand that this whole thing in chapter 19, last statement here, this whole relationship is on the brink of total collapse. But the way that David handled it in humility and wisdom and patience, doing what was best for the relationship first, had a tremendous impact. Because look what it says in verse 14 of chapter 20. Remember what it said there in verse 14? And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. He brought them back to himself by the way he responded to the hurt that they had caused him. And he healed this thing through his actions. I think this is good, whether you do or not. I think it's important stuff. Relationships are important.
Yes.
And the whole point of all of this in chapter 19 is this, to do what is necessary to preserve the relationships in our life. There are relationships that you and I have that are important, that impact us on all kinds of levels, that impact us, that impact other people. And those relationships, this is life. And life is hard on relationships at times. And so because of that, sometimes those relationships are in danger. And we've got to be careful because there is no such thing as a disposable relationship. And if, like David, it's been good for us in the past and it's had positive influences in my life and it's done things for me and we don't fully understand the impact that a relationship like that has. And it's so easy to dispose of it and not take the time to do the hard thing, which is preserve it, and not see what happens and not grasp the fact we have no idea what it'll do to us going forward. So do what's necessary to preserve relationships. If you've got a friend that someone has come along, and Absalom has come along and injured your relationship, do the hard thing and try to preserve it. Are you having marital issues? Do the hard thing. Everybody does the easy thing. Do the hard thing and try to preserve it. Are you having trouble with your parents? Do the hard thing. Amen? And be gracious and long-suffering and patient. Don't take the attitude, well, I've been wrong, off with their head. Do like David did and said, you know, I've got the right to demand this. But the relationship is more important than my rights.
Amen.
And its influence is more important than my rights. Do the hard thing. Having trouble with your boss? Do the very hard thing. And try to keep a right relationship. Amen? Because we never know how it's going to influence us in the past. You know, when I was working in the secular world, I had bosses I had a terrible time getting along with. that it turns out on down the road had a great influence on my life that I didn't even realize they were doing at the time. If nothing else, they were teaching me patience. And sometimes people who we think, well, at any rate, preserve the relationships going forward. And above all, we need to preserve our relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
I don't care what comes our way or what someone convinces us of or what we see or how bad we think we have it. Don't ever, ever sever your relationship with Him.
Amen.
Amen. We do sometimes. We get bitter. We get angry because of a personal relationship. And then we distance ourselves from God and we lose not only the personal relationship, but our relationship with God. And then we're in serious, serious trouble. Do you agree tonight? Relationships are worth preserving.
Yes. Amen.
Have no idea how they may impact us. Do the hard thing. David did the hard thing.
Right.
The easy thing would have been, I'm king. I got the army. We're going to settle this now once for all. And I'm going to establish my rights. And I'm going to make sure everybody knows that nobody got over on me. He could have done that. But I love that verse when David says, I know who I am. And I don't care if the whole world thinks that the nation of Judah got over on me or that Shammai got over on me, somebody else got over on me. That's fine. The relationship is more important than that. Amen? And through doing that, he bent the hearts of the people unto him until the Bible says they welcomed him back. Now we got a knothead, because there's always a knothead around, who comes along in the latter part of the chapter and turns Israel and Judah against each other. And begins to undo a lot of the progress that was made. But David handled it rightly. I tell people all the time, if you're going to have a relationship destroyed, let the other guy destroy it. Don't you be the one. You be the one who does the hard thing. Amen? Why don't you stand with me for tonight?